Morning. I told Mike when I come to Elam Covenant Church, I feel like I'm coming home. I think it was twice 6 months that I was here. A year, I think it was. You couldn't get rid of me in 6 months. Well, it is great to be with you, and I know that there is a lot of people who are celebrating this week in other places, and so it's good to be together here in the house of the Lord to celebrate and to share His good word. Just a word, that song got to me that we sang, America, about those patriots who sacrificed their lives. I think many of you know that I'm a retired Army chaplain, a little over 30 years in the Army. And it gets a little personal after a year in Vietnam. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're grateful for this hour that we have to worship You. There's so much in the world that is worshipped that counts for nothing. And we have been blessed to come into this house of worship and to lift up our voices in praise to You, because You are everything. So now will You bless Your word. May it speak to our hearts, and may we be better Christians for it. In Christ's name, amen. From the moment that Jesus was born until 11 o'clock on this morning, Jesus has been a disturbing influence in our world. Several years ago, about 45 years ago, that's where some of you were born, a great Christian by the name of John Stott wrote a book entitled Christ the Controversialist, in which he said Christ was a controversial figure. He engaged in controversy. You see, whenever you claim that you are the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and after being crucified, dead, and put in a grave, and 3 days later get up and walk out, you will disturb a lot of people. And it has been that way for over 2,000 years. In our text that was read this morning, Peter and John have been thrown into prison because they healed a man who had been born so weak in his legs that he could not stand. And Peter said to him as they were going into the temple to pray, "In the name of Jesus the Nazarene, walk." The people of the temple, when he stood up and realized he was whole again, they began to clap and praising God right there in that temple, leaping, praising God. Peter had already preached the sermon earlier on the day of Pentecost, you may recall, at which time 3,000 people committed their lives to Christ. Now, after this healing, Peter is going to preach another sermon, and guess what? 2,000 more people are going to be followers of Christ. All of this is simply too much for these religious leaders of the day, the Jewish people. Too much for them, and so they said, "We've got to stop this," so they throw Peter and John into prison, and this becomes the first persecution of the Christian church, as little and as small as it was, the first persecution of Christians. So in our text today, we have lessons for us as a church today, as Christians today, and followers of Jesus Christ, as we live in a culture that is opposed to our Christian faith. First thing I want you to notice from this text, of all the opposition that these early Christians faced, some of them as young as you here sitting in the front row, and older people as well, the opposition they faced, there was an array of people against these early believers. First of all, we read that there were priests of the Jewish faith. Now, these were Levites, and they, about twice during their lifetime, they pulled a stint of duty in the temple in Jerusalem. So there were these priests that were there. There was the captain of the guard. This was not a Roman. This was a Jewish captain of the guard, because the Roman governor had authorized the Jewish people to have control over their own temple. And so there was a captain of the guard. There were Sadducees against them. These were the upper class Jewish people, very wealthy. And because they wanted to live a certain kind of lifestyle, they made compromises around their faith with the Roman rulers so they could live the kind of life they wanted to live. There was the high priest, there were two of them, Annas and Caiaphas. I don't know how many of you are watching AD. But if you do watch AD on this Sunday nights, you will see Annas and Caiaphas in this drama production of the book of Acts. So the high priests were there. And then it says the rulers were there. I believe those were the scribes. They taught people all about the Jewish religion, the Jewish law. And there were elders, old people like me. And they had great influence, because they were deemed to be very wise. And so here are all these people opposed to John and Peter, who are preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because you see, if that were true, if Jesus had really risen from the dead, it would change everything. You see, the Jewish people tried to placate God by their religiosity, by going through all the rules and following all the laws. But it was futile and powerless. Their hope of salvation was through all this ritual, and it was hopeless. And when Jesus threatens people with a sense of security, that is, their own security, their own way, their own path of salvation, that can be a disturbing thing. That their entire worldview is wrong. That what they loudly proclaim as truth is false. That can be disturbing. There is an array of opposition against us today as Christian people. It's amazing how this has happened. Pluralism is rampant in our culture today. A pluralism that says Jesus is not the only way to God. Come on. There are many ways to God. There is a moral relativism against us today. That is to say that, well, look, there is no one moral life to live. There are many ways to look at life and live life. There used to be, when I was growing up, young people, and that's been a few years ago, in my school, in my church, in my community, everybody lived under that same kind of moral standard, and we all supported it. If I messed up in school, my parents didn't blame the teacher, I tell you. They got a hold of me and said, "What's wrong with you? Why aren't you behaving?" If I messed up in the community would say, "You are not living according to the standards this community authorizes." That has changed today. Today, all moral views are accepted as equal. And we live in a secular culture where each person defines morality for his or herself. And there is a hostility against a Christian moral view of life. And that because that life stands in judgment on the moral relativism of our day. It's interesting that just in the last week or two, there are books coming out for Christians talking about how difficult it's going to be for us to live our Christian life. Magazines, Christian magazines saying, "Wake up, Christians! You no longer live in, quote, a Christian America." Things have changed. And now here stands, back in that day, Peter and John, and they are standing before these leaders, and they are trying to say to them, "Look, we did nothing wrong. The only problem you see is they weren't educated in the right way. They weren't educated in the Jewish law, the rabbinical schools. They were ignorant, according to these Jewish leaders. But they were being opposed just as much as we are being opposed today." There is a man whose name is Mickey Weinstein, who is an atheist. And he has, at least as far as I'm aware, for the last 5 years, legally trying to throw out military chaplains and religions out of all the military services. They don't belong there. Their morals are wrong. They have no authority to teach religion in the services. Get rid of them. You may have heard about a woman baker who refused to bake a wedding cake for a same-sex marriage couple. She has been fined $135,000 and probably will lose her business. You may have heard about this little pizza parlor over in Indiana, and a reporter just going out trying to stir up trouble walked in one day and asked if they would bake a pizza for a same-sex wedding, and they said, "Well, no, we wouldn't do that." Microsoft, a huge organization, came down on top of them, criticizing, hostile. Walmart, authorities down in Arkansas, came down on top of them. "That's terrible. You should not say that, should not do that. That's not right." And have you watched the news of what's going on over in the Middle East? Where your brothers and sisters, my brothers and sisters, are losing their heads, literally, because they name the name of Jesus. So So we have opposition against us today just as much as John and Peter had against in their day. And notice how these Jewish people leaders tried to get at John and Peter. They intimidated them. If you read the text, it says they came upon them suddenly, without notice, unexpectedly, seized them and gave them no chance to explain what was all about, and they threw them in jail. Now, that was totally unnecessary, because you see, in that day and age, there's no place you could escape very close out of Jerusalem. So Peter and John are not going to go anywhere. They're not a public nuisance. But the authority said, we're going to put you in jail, then we'll see how you feel about this Jesus thing tomorrow morning. The Peter and John did not lose heart. They did not cave in. They did not become depressed and say, oh me, it's all over. We should have said, okay, we submit. They didn't. Look at the verse 13. It says, they observed the confidence, that is, all these people in opposition against them, they observed the confidence of Peter and John. Their intimidation did not work. They simply would not be intimidated. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. The world follows the same pattern today. They use the power of the state to intimidate believers into being quiet. And they will say to us, well, you know, if you want to talk about it in church or in your home, but don't take it out into the public square. We don't want it out here. Don't talk about it out where other people can hear you. Don't talk about Jesus out there in schools or colleges or other places in our culture. Jesus is a disturbing presence, and the world wants to shut Him and us up. They want us to make us to feel like we are out of step. Like we're the odd ones. That we're out of step with our culture. That we're not politically correct. That we are not inclusive. That we do not line up with diversity. Peter and John were threatened. And when they had threatened them, they threw them in jail. How did they threaten them? Jail time. We'll beat you a few times with whips, and then we'll see how much love you have for this Jesus. You will never again look up to see the light of day. Remember what we did to Jesus? There's a kind of irony here when you read this story. Here they were being threatened with punishments to keep them from teaching about Jesus, and yet just a few weeks before, 3,000 people had responded to Jesus and committed their life to Him. They were converted. They became believers. And just a couple of hours before John and Peter were thrown in jail, 2,000 more. Who's got the power here? You cannot stop the Spirit of God from moving on the hearts of people when the gospel is presented. When people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they talk about Jesus and they testify and witness about Jesus. How can you be afraid when the church has just increased by 60%? When Christ is threatened and oppressed, it seems like more of the gospel is being preached. And notice what Peter and John do when they're before all their opponents. They go on the offensive. They don't back down. It was Paul who said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I took that verse as my life verse when I was about your age. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The power of the apostles was the fullness of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The Scripture says, and Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, said to them, he was speaking. A favorite author of mine, Will Willimon, says, trying to keep Spirit-filled apostles quiet is like trying to hold back a breaking wave. The question put to Peter and John, very simple, by what power or in what name did you heal this man? And Peter says, are we being arrested for simply doing a good thing for this man? I mean, isn't what we did a good thing? I mean, this man now is up and whole. He can walk. He couldn't walk before. But if you want to know by what power or by what name we did this, then it is known in this, that it was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, in your Bible, if you're looking at your Bible, you will notice it's a comma after that. They had a question, and Peter answered it, and he could have stopped right there, period. But there's a comma, because Peter wants to witness. He wants to go on the offensive. Peter had given the correct answer. He could have stopped at that point. We need go no farther. But he's providing more than a defense. He takes his defense and moves on into the offense, and he shows them that he's not intimidated. He may never have another chance like this. Look at the audience that he had. All these people, priests, captain of the guard, Sadducees, rulers, elders, teachers of the law, Annas, Caiaphas. He could never have gathered all of these in one place at one time to witness to them. And so Peter tells them about Jesus, and his message is very simple. He mentions four things. You are guilty of crucifying Jesus. You talk about not being intimidated. I mean, he points the finger. You are the man. Remember that? Here, Peter is saying, yes, you crucified Jesus. And then he says, Jesus rose from the dead. It's not just for you he rose from the dead, all you leaders here. It's for the whole world. This has worldwide consequences, implications. Thirdly, in spite of the opposition that you have placed against Jesus, he's become the chief cornerstone. He is now the man. You guys are nothing. And finally he says, and this is really important, and he says to them, Jesus is the one and only way of salvation. Now I'll tell you, the world doesn't want to hear that. Well, that's being exclusive, isn't it? I mean... That's going to bring scorn. People don't want to think that whatever they're following is wrong. There is nothing so offensive to the natural man or woman than teaching them or telling them that they cannot be saved by themselves. Don't tell me I'm guilty of sin. That's crazy. We know better than God knows. We don't need Jesus. My way is just as good as your way. After all, isn't it only love that's necessary? Just love. And ask him, have you ever died on the cross? That kind of love? Yes, it's narrow, the door of salvation. Yes, it's exclusive, but it is true. And it is foolish to try any other way to God than through Jesus. It is because of our sin that we are helpless in the sight of God to justify ourselves. Only Jesus can heal us. It's the plain truth. It is putting faith in Jesus as the only Savior. What is the point of saying there is no other name by which we can be saved? Because it is by His name and what that name represents that we have entrance into fellowship with God. The way of salvation by faith is a way that brings glory to the name of Jesus. Paul says in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are men to call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe of Him on whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? And that's not only people like me. That's the preacher in you, and you, and you, through your witness of what Jesus has done for you. As the old song says, and what He's done for me, He can do for others. We are the witnesses. Jesus is absolutely unique. And it is a fundamental, basic belief of the Scriptures that if we live in a pluralistic society, like the early disciples, we may not be liked all that much. And we may have to suffer some persecution. But Jesus is the only way. It's been quite a few years ago when I was in Vietnam. And I'll never forget the night we were on board ship in the Mekong Delta. In the Mekong River. And we knew that next morning we'd be going out on a combat operation. And I was sitting in the mess hall of that ship with a young lieutenant, infantry lieutenant by the name of Duffy Black. Duffy Black was a rebel, spiritually speaking. And we sat there and talked about his life and what God could do for him through Jesus. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, Duffy Black opened his heart to Jesus. 3 hours later, he was on a boat down the river out into the combat zones. And I was listening on the radio in the Tactical Operations Center when the word came in that Duffy had stepped on a mine and he was being evacuated to the hospital. Brain had, the shrapnel went into his brain. He lived for about a day and a half and he died. Not too long ago, Esther and I drove down to southern Illinois to a little bitty town. I can't think of the name of the town right now, but outside in the field is a cemetery. And that's where Duffy Black is buried. Lieutenant Charles Duffy Black. And I stood in front of his grave marker, and there I lifted up a prayer of thanksgiving to God that the name of Jesus changed Duffy's life. Maybe only 3 or 4 hours, it doesn't make any difference. And I tell you this morning, Duffy is looking down on us from the throne in heaven. And he's with Jesus. Because only in the name of Jesus do we have salvation. That was true for these early Christians, and that's true for us Christians here today, regardless of the persecution and the opposition against us. And God knows, since the Supreme Court put their stamp on same-sex marriage, we're going to have a lot of opposition. And Jesus is going to continually to be a confrontation and controversial figure in our world. But stay firm. Don't be intimidated. Go on the offense, because the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit will make you strong. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.